And now, James Watkins.
In Psalms 39 at verse 7, we find this statement. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. You know, each of us need to ask ourselves that question. What wait I for? My hope is indeed in Him who provided through the death of His Son for my eternal welfare. If we aren't careful, we think only of the immediate. But made in the image and the likeness of God, we shall live forever. Are we making adequate preparation? What wait I for? That doesn't mean that waiting is not sometimes necessary. Surely, we don't remain idle while we tarry in seeking a distant goal. But waiting for the accomplishment of that which we desire, sure, that's a part of life. Young people, for instance. And I've been there and done that, and it seems like it takes forever for youth to pass and to school and high school and ultimately to college. And if we aren't careful, having a goal, a desire to accomplish this or that in life, we get in a hurry. We decide, I don't need this schooling. I'm going to drop out. Friend, a structure is no stronger than its foundation. I say, you need that formal education. You need that high school. Oh, you need that 2-4 years of college under your belt. Be patient. Wait in the achieving of that which you want, qualifying yourself for its accomplishment. So we call that a waiting period. Sure, a lot of hard work goes on during that time, but you haven't achieved yet. There is a goal that you desire. Waiting, oh, it's sometimes necessary. The farmer fixes his soil. He plants his seed, but he has to wait for the harvest. We understand that. It's not idle in that period of time. Never a time when a farmer is idle, actually, but he has to wait for the harvest, the gathering of the fruits that he anticipated when he fixed the soil and put the seed therein. So waiting is sometimes necessary. However, there are other times when waiting can be disastrous. Illness. I recall a young lady many years ago now with a mild problem of appendicitis, and her husband this thought that she was having another attack. They had been to the doctor, and she was having a little trouble with her appendix, but this time it ruptured, and they waited too long, and she left a husband and a child. Waiting can be disastrous. One is in the water struggling and screaming. He's drowning. We don't have time to be casual about this thing. We must act immediately. We must accomplish something right now. It has to be done. And friends, really, when you stop to think about your tenure upon this earth, it's very brief, is it not? And then, too, there's always the possibility of the unexpected. We don't really know how long we're going to be here. So we need to make adequate preparation. There's no time to wait in the provision for your eternal welfare. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into this city, abide there for a year, trade and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is as but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Whereas you ought to say, if God will, we'll live and do this or that. That's from James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Your life, what? Is as but a vapor. You know, friends, when we consider the overall span of time upon this earth compared to eternity, it's very, very brief, is it not? And yet, even if you view it from the standpoint of time and its passing, very brief. Oh, I know, as I said, young people think it takes forever, but one day you raise up and you think, hey, where did all those years go? You realize that it's hard to accept to begin with. Hey, I'm an old person, but it happens. And it happens rapidly. Your life is as but a vapor. And it appears for a little while and vanishes away. You've seen that, of course, many times. The tea kettle on the stove, the water is boiling, The steam rises and visible for how long? For a very brief period. Runs up maybe 8-10 inches and you see it no more. That's the way your earthly tenure actually is. It is very brief. All flesh is as grass, the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of the gospel which hath been preached unto you. That's from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. All flesh is as grass, right? Oh, and the glory thereof as the flower of grass? Sure, we want to achieve, we want to accomplish, we want to do well in this life. There's nothing wrong with that kind of interest or ambition or aim. Not at all. So long as we recognize that we are here but for a brief season. This life is rapidly passing. Yeah, the glory of life, like the flower. What did you say, Peter? The grass withereth and the flower falleth. Oh, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. Oh, and this is the word of the gospel which hath been preached unto you. Then I need wait no longer. I need to give due consideration to God's word. I remember that Job said in chapter 14 at verse 1 that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as grass and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Friends, the obituary page, or just a stroll through the cemetery, or as you drive through some of our scenic large cities, there's a good chance you'll pass right by the cemetery. Every city must have one. Because you see, every generation passes and goes into eternity. I need to give due consideration to who I really am, an immortal spirit made in the image and the likeness of God that will live forever. It is so important that I no longer wait about spiritual things. Let me ask you, are you waiting for God to give you saving power? You know, all kinds of doctrines, of course, are being taught in the religious world today. Many people have been led to think that religion is kind of an ethereal type of thing, a little of this and a little of that. It could be in this form or that, and almost anything is believed. But friends, the word religion means binding back. Oh, the religion of Christ binds men back to God. Christianity. Oh, and the instruction is contained right here in this book, the last will and testament of God's Son. If you're waiting for saving power, for some unusual occurrence, some impact upon your mind or maybe upon your physical friend, wait no longer. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Oh, you mean God then has made preparation for the salvation of the souls of all responsible humanity? Why, certainly. He sent His Son into this world. Oh, and Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, isn't it? What is that? Jesus abolished death. How did He do that? Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, He also Himself partook of the same, that through death He might bring to naught him that had the power of death, oh, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. From Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Jesus came and abolished death. Now, what is the writer saying here? We no longer die physically? No. Everything material, physical, ultimately dies, comes into being and serves its purpose and, of course, passes. He's talking about you and me, who we really are, immortal spirits. And in the sin and transgression of Adam, the human family was alienated from God. And God has made arrangements through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son for our reconciliation to Himself. So when He says He abolished death, He's talking about eternal separation from God. He's talking about spiritual death. I don't have to suffer that. No, sir. I can give my life to him who died in my stead. You see, the Hebrew writer said, we see him who has been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. That's Hebrews 2 at verse 9. So Jesus came and died in my stead. Right. Someone says, but why was that necessary in the first? Oh, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. I have sinned. I am worthy to die. Oh, but the grace of God brought salvation to a sinner such as I. Titus 2:11, doesn't it say that? For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Right. Grace, that's unmerited favor. Right. I don't deserve it. I say, I am wayward, and I have allowed the flesh to govern in time past, and I look to the world for my accomplishment and achievement and for my joy and my happiness. In other words, I'm thinking only in the literal, physical, material realm. I don't really deserve the unmerited favor of God that allowed His Son to die the horrible death of crucifixion to redeem my soul. He suffered for my sins. He bore my sin upon His innocent soul and paid the penalty for my transgression. Now, many people hearing that think, now, Christ died for all men. He certainly did. Yes, sir. Oh, and He is the propitiation for all men. Ah, indeed. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That word propitiation means satisfaction. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that very familiar passage, enter ye in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat. Oh, but narrow the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Hey, Lord, you died for every man. Right. You are propitiation for every man. That's correct. Why then are most men lost? Well, it's interesting, and we've noted it many times, that passage in Titus 2:11. The context is always important. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God provides for my salvation through instruction. That's correct. So if you're waiting for salvation, listen to that statement by Paul, Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? To all those who will believe it. So then the believer who gives his life in obedience to the gospel stands in a right relationship with God. Certainly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, he'll come in flaming fire with his holy angels, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Eternal destruction. That's correct. That's hard for many people to grasp. We are immortal spirits, possessed of free moral agency. I must make up my mind. I must make the decision to give my life in humble obedience to the Lord. But when I come to understand that I'm going to live forever, I'm only in this body, this flesh, for a very brief period of time. But I'm going to live forever. How can I live with God? Oh, through the application of the shed blood of His Son. You see, God made every preparation essential. He left no stone unturned in preparing for my salvation. So Jesus gave Himself in my stead. He bore my sins upon the cross. That's certainly true. That's the way that thing works. How do I know about this? I mean, just how does He share this information with me? How can I apply the blood of Christ to my soul for its cleansing from the guilt of sin? In Hebrews 9:16 and 17, where a testament is there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. So then we have the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, all validated, made authoritative by his shed blood. That's correct. So then to be recipient of the benefits of the shed blood of God's Son, I must obey the teaching contained in this book. That's what he's saying. The gospel is God's power to save those who believe it. How does it save those who believe it? They yield in obedience to the instruction of the Lord. They are thus recipient of the benefits predicated upon such action. It is remarkable how we wait. We linger. Something is going to happen. There will be a change. The Lord, friends, it isn't going to happen. Don't wait any longer in the salvation of your soul. And sometimes it would appear that people are waiting, and if they were to describe it to you, waiting for a converting power. There's going to be a change take place. There's going to be a set of circumstances that will alter my life. It will change me. Friends, that's your job. That's my job. I remember the apostles, Matthew chapter 18, they were talking about who among them is greatest, you know. The Lord placed a little child in the midst of them, verse 3, and he said to them, except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Lord, that places the responsibility for my conversion upon me. Why, certainly. You see, God, as we've explained, has done all that can be done in providing for human redemption. Oh, and yet, most people are lost. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. How could that be? Because they do not recognize their responsibility to respond to the overtures of mercy. They are unaware, seemingly, that to be converted, one must give his life to the Lord. You see, we don't need to wait any longer. I remember that Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15, give diligence, the American Standard says. It is an important matter, and it is not accomplished with laxity or indifference. No. Give diligence. Work at the matter. How may I be converted to Christ? Well, I need to know His will. I need to study this blood-sealed covenant. And when I understand what the Lord would have me do, then I must do it. And it is amazing that people, even a few of them who read the Bible, think that that's rather foolish, that's unnecessary. No. Salvation is a matter of faith. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. That's correct. Yes, but God has arranged His instruction to man so that when I do what He said, there's no glory in it. No, sir. I can't pat myself on the back and say, look what I did. No, it's just not that way. Throughout the Old Testament, that's been true, hasn't it? Sure. Old Naaman, dip 7 times in the River Jordan, you'd be cured of leprosy. Who ever heard of such a thing? As far as I know, Naaman is about the only one. What did he do? Well, made him mad, and he tried to substitute. He wanted his leprosy prayed away. People do that same thing today. Oh, but he finally, at the suggestion of his servants, went down and dipped 7 times in the River Jordan. He was clean. What's the connection? None. Why would he do that? God said to. You see, that's the way God clothes the message of human redemption. So that when I do what He said, it's not my wisdom. I never would have thought of that. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18 that the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Who is going to perish according to this verse? Oh, those who consider God's word foolish. And there are a lot of people like that. I remember that he said in verse 26 of that same 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's interesting, isn't it? Why would that be the case? These are intelligent men. These are men who have accomplished a great deal in life, and many of them are very benevolent. They have accomplished a great deal in the service they have rendered to their fellow man. And that's commendable. And we thank God for it. But when it comes to consideration of God's Word, they think it's foolish. That's kind of ridiculous. That's the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, because God clothed it in terminology so that when you are saved, it will be by faith in God. It won't be by logical reasoning from whence you could put down a major and minor premise and reach a logical conclusion. It doesn't work that way. Salvation is by faith. Will you be converted to Christ? Oh, somebody says, I'm going to wait. Don't wait any longer. You see, it's up to you to change your life in your obedience to the Lord. Peter, for instance, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we've noted this many times, preached the gospel to his Jewish auditors from every nation under heaven there in the city of Jerusalem, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, speaks of his ascension to the throne of David at God's right hand. He's ruling over spiritual Israel. And when his auditors heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's for or unto the remission of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching the same message. Oh, and in verse 19, he said, repent ye and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What's he saying to these people? Same thing he said to the people in Acts chapter 2. Repent ye and be baptized. Oh, turn again. That's the turning point. It is upon your burial into the death of Jesus Christ that the old body of sin is done away. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. We understand that. And then we are raised new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. Thus we are babes in Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. We understand about that, or do we? Don't wait for conversion to occur. No, no. You make that happen in your obedience to the Lord. You believe that Christ is the Son of God? Turn away from the willful, deliberate practice of sin. No, no, no. You're not going to be sinlessly perfect, and we'll possibly talk about that at a later time. No, no. Oh, but you will be perfect in the sense that you will be whole before God. That's the way the word perfect is used in the New Testament. When is one whole before God? When he's buried with the Lord in baptism. You're buried with him in the likeness of the death of Christ. Oh, then you are raised with him. Also, his blood was shed in his death, John 19, verse 34. Oh, you are baptized into his death, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Why, certainly. That's the way this thing occurs. That's why the old body of sin is done away at that point. You see, without shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews 9, 22. How do I apply the blood of Christ to my soul to be cleansed thereby? Well, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, at verse 16. Why be baptized? Oh, that puts you under the death of Christ, where his blood was shed, from whence you arise a new creation in Christ. You see, you and I must decide whether we are going to be converted, whether we plan to change our thinking, change the direction of our lives, whether or not we're going to give ourselves in humble obedience to the Lord's will. Now, when we do that, that's called faith. It is interesting, isn't it? Many people say, no, if you're baptized, that's not faith, that's works. Sure, it's the works of faith. There's no question about that. Why would I be baptized? Since there's really no literal connection between being dipped in the water and remission of sin, well, certainly not. Oh, because salvation is by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the word of God. What did the Lord say? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Friend, I believe it. I say, and I've done that. And I struggle every day to apply these principles to my life so that I may be more and more like Him who died to redeem my soul. That's what conversion is all about. Waiting with regard to spiritual matters is deadly. May God help us to render obedience to His will.
And now, back to James Watkins.
It is interesting that waiting is occasionally essential. As a matter of fact, nearly every desired goal requires a good deal of preparation. I want to be saved ultimately, eternally. I'm going to be judged in the final analysis. And the basis of judgment is the Word of God, and it's all written down. John chapter 12 at verse 48. So then I make preparation in the study of His Word. Come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn away from the practice of sin. Acknowledging my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm buried with Him in baptism. Raised a new creation in Christ. Oh, friends, I'm saved, so I don't have to wait about that. I need to be busy right now understanding His will and yielding obedience thereto. Oh, and that changes my life. I am converted to Jesus Christ. And that's what salvation is all about. Friends, waiting is disastrous in matters spiritual.